is a better peace. Did you know that anxiety disorders are the most common physical illness, non-physical illness, excuse me, in the U.S., that they affect more than 40 million people over the age of 18. That's a lot. One of them that's called general anxiety disorder, affects 6.8 million adults, which is roughly 3.1% of the U.S. population. Panic disorder affects 6 million adults, or 2.7% of the U.S. population, with women twice as likely to be affected as men. Social anxiety disorder affects 15 million adults, or translates to 7.1% of the U.S. population, and it is equally common among men and women, and it typically begins around age 13. According to a 2007 ADAA survey, 36% of people with social anxiety disorder report experiencing symptoms for 10 or more years before they even seek help. Then, on top of the disorders, there's certain phobias that our culture and our country has that affect 19.3 million adults. That's 9.1% of the U.S. population affected with a variety of different phobias. That anxiety, those anxiety disorders that are expressed here, and these phobias are reactions to stress. According to a report by the American Psychological Association in just 2020, just 2 years ago, stress is what they call a national mental health crisis. At one point in the report, it says this: Americans' lives have been thrown into chaos in countless ways, including job loss, financial distress, and certain uncertain futures for themselves and their nation. If you just think about your own life, the causes of stress are varied, aren't they? Financial disruptions, health issues, racial tensions in our culture, political tensions, educational matters, parenting, the future. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Am I going to have a house? Am I not? Who am I going to marry? Am I going to have enough money that I've been saving up for? All of these things and a myriad of other issues, of which all of us can relate to one of those, and maybe even one in your mind that I didn't mention that I'm sure we can all relate. The report goes on to also highlight this national mental health crisis has only been exacerbated by the pandemic. Because of the pandemic, the report says, quote, when considering the physical and emotional toll of increased stress, nearly half of adults, 49% of adults, report their behavior has been negatively affected. In the report, most commonly, they say they feel increased tension in their bodies, 21% of adults say that, snapping or getting angry very quickly, 20%. This is more than normal, right? More than normal. Unexpected mood swings, 20%, or screaming or yelling at a loved one, 17% of adults. Certainly, just a casual observation in our society reveals that we have a society that's, by and large, very anxious, a society that's full of stress. And if I could put it this way, we have a society that is the opposite of peace. Now, while it might seem that some people enjoy or some people thrive in this world of anxiety, which I would argue isn't really healthy or fulfilling, it's not really what they think that it is, I would argue to you this morning, I want to present to you this morning, I want you to think this morning that most people seek after and would love actually a life of peace. They don't want this stress and this anxiety in their life. People all want a life of peace, this life that they dream about. What is peace? We see the slogan often. We sing about it, right? If you're in school, if you're school age and you go to your classroom, they have these, you know, you decorate your door at Christmas or whatever. They decorate some places in the hallway of your school. It says, it has these slogans like peace on earth. You drive around and in your little towns or you're driving through even Powell or wherever, like where I live, and these places on these street light posts and stuff, they have these little banners that they hang during specific times of the year, Bridge Park perhaps, and it says, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. We see this all the time. get Christmas cards, you give Christmas cards during the holiday season. But what is this peace? Peace really is that is the opposite of anxiety. We all want to be, we all want our soul to be at rest. We all want this harmony of life despite all of the stressors around us. Now, I'm not saying or are advocating, and we're not naive enough to believe that there can be life without stress, right? I mean, we're around people. And if you're a friend of mine, I'm sure that I've caused stress in your life. You've caused stress in other people's life. We just live a life. So we're not naive to think that there can be no stress in life, no anxieties of life. But is it even possible? What is this peace? And I submit to you that even though we know there will be these stressors around us, we can expect this stress. We still want peace, and we can have it. Peace also has been called a tranquility of the soul. Maybe one of these definitions kind of sticks better for you than the other. But isn't that what we all as humans ultimately desire? Peace, a tranquility amidst the stress, the anxiety. As you think about this and you participate with me in this talk this morning, this message this morning, I think you want peace. Whatever that peace, that tranquility, or however you define it, you want that. So the question then is, how do we get it? How to get it? Is it even possible? And I think that the answer to that, I believe that the answer to that is yes. There really are a myriad of ways that people go about trying to get this peace. For instance, some people think peace comes from, and I'm going to just, it's going to be just kind of some generalizations here, and please listen to what I'm saying in full before you start throwing tomatoes at me, right? But some people think that peace comes through, like, vacations. Again, vacations are good, and they're needed, and you should go on vacations, all right? It's not what that's not what I'm arguing for, whatever. I'm not saying that they're bad. They're actually a good and healthy thing. Go on them, you know, just keep going on them. According to one report, the baby boomer generation, that's those of you who are 56 to 74 years old, the baby boomer generation spends about $6,600 on vacations each year. That's on average. Generation Xers, that's me, those 42 to 55 year olds, they spend about $5,400 each year on average. Millennials, ages 24 to 41, they spend an average of $4,400 each year. If you're younger than 23, they just call you moochers. Why do people spend this kind of money on vacations? Again, good, necessarily. Go on them. Why do people, this is what one statistical website said. People want to improve their physical and their mental health for a much needed feeling of refreshment and disconnect from the stress, along with other well-being benefits that it provides. I think those are good and right things. I think you can go on a vacation and it can help you with that. The problem is that some people think that the ultimate answer for peace lies in just getting away. Some try to find peace through entertainment in its variety of different forms. The Bureau of Labor Statistics conducts its consumer expenditure survey to see where Americans spend their money every year. The most recent survey found that the average American household spends $243 a month, which translates to about $2,900 a year, on entertainment costs. Again, a smorgasbord, a variety. One of which you like to, you know, more than the other, you like to spend. And it might not be the same as everyone else, but you like to spend your money. Again, no problem with good entertainment. You know, for some, if they can experience a good laugh, or if they can get away from the stress of anxiety for a moment, then they, through this entertainment and this sort of thing, then they think that this is the, I can just experience peace for just that moment. During the February Valentine's Day holiday, according to the National Retail Federation, listen to this, $23.9 billion was spent in 2022 on Valentine's Day. $23.9 billion. I think that this shows that relationships are often sought to provide peace as well. Again, relationships are good, and I hope, and they're needed. We're created in God's image. I hope you have great relationships. I hope you cultivate them. I hope you're part of a good one. I hope you are a good one to somebody else. I hope it's fulfilling. But let me ask you this. If things like vacations, entertainment, and relationships are your ultimate source of peace in life, question, how is that going for you? Maybe it's something else for you, a good book you can get lost in, some sort of utopian world, maybe a hobby that distracts you from the stress. Let me just ask you, how is that going for you? Do they really provide the ultimate peace that you're looking for in life? Again, it might not be one of the things, whatever it is, but just think about the best vacation you've ever been on. I mean, it was obviously a great vacation because you're thinking about it right now, right? And you're like, man, if I could just do that again. It was so great, I got away, and all of those things. And things were tranquil. Are you still on that vacation? What happened after the vacation was over? What happened this last week? Unless you were on vacation this last week. What about entertainment? Now that that good and needed entertainment is over, good, and again, I'm saying, you know, these are good things. Now that that entertainment is gone and it's over with, how are things going for you today? Now, let me get you to think about this thing regarding relationships. Again, a good thing. But let's say you're a parent, and your peace in life, your comfort in life, your value comes through your kids, meaning you want a successful and productive, problemless child. Right? Your life is good, and you're at peace because you've invested everything into your kids. They're good. They're well-behaved. People say they really not, man, your kid's respectful. Your kid's kind. Your kid does this. Your kid whatever. And you find, you're like, oh, man, my life is at peace. They're not causing any problems. The principal's not calling you up. All sorts of different things. Let me ask you this. Your life is good, but what happens to the peace in your life when the first time your child, after that child grows up and makes a decision differently than you raised them to make, and it shatters your world? How's peace for you then? Or what happens to your peace if that relationship is hindered? What happens if that your best friend is no longer your best friend and that relationship has moved and that's where you found your ultimate peace in life? What happens next? What happens to your peace if something happens at your job or your retirement account all of a sudden goes, you know, drops by 50 grand in a week? You can no longer afford vacations. You can't afford certain things, a standard of life that you have. And so you have to sell your house, or you have to, all these different sorts of things, a billion different things where circumstances can change. If you can no longer have that, if things change, then and they're the source of your ultimate peace, how's that going for you? What's going to happen? Can they really deliver the peace that you want in life? Things like that, they can't, I would argue, really provide the ultimate peace that you're after in life. Again, enjoy them. Go on vacation. And by the way, if you ever go on a fishing trip to Alaska and you need like a pastor, spiritual advisor to go with you, I'll volunteer. Okay, Joe? We'll go sometime, all right? Take those vacations. But they can't really provide the ultimate peace that you're after. Those circumstances can change. Those things in life can shift. They just can't ultimately provide for you that peace or tranquility of life and soul that you're after. But I submit to you that there is a way that you can. There was this guy, his name is Paul. Maybe you've never heard of Paul, you're visiting here, you don't know, you know, much about the scriptures or whatever. There's this guy named Paul. He's a real life guy. And he, nobody questions his existence, by the way. He's in historical books and this sort of things. Let me tell you a little bit about this guy, Paul. And I'm going to tell you, well, you see it on the screen, something that he said. Paul was a really smart guy. He was really well educated. He was trained under one of the greatest teachers of his day. Today, in our vernacular, we would say something like, he went to Harvard, okay? He was really well educated. Along with that education came a position, and because of that position, he had a little bit of political power, and that political power allowed him to make decisions as he desired, to do things, make choices that affected other people as he desired. And because of his power and because of his education and his position, he was able to enjoy some of the finer things of life because of that status that he had in society. Well, it was around 34 AD, and he was in Jerusalem, and he was in Jerusalem, and he was traveling, and he was based there, and he was traveling, and he wanted to go to this city, this other neighboring city, this neighboring town named Damascus. And so before he goes there, he goes to the high priest. The high priest was the highest, it was a political religious position at the time. It was the highest religious position that they had there at the time in the city. And so Paul was part of that family, Jewish family, Hebrew family and belief system and that sort of thing. And so he went to the high priest, and he wanted these things that were called letters of approval. It talks about that in Acts chapter 9. He wanted these letters of approval, which basically would have given him power to be able to go outside of his normal realm into this neighboring city or cities and be able to have authority to make changes within the synagogues, the temples, and those other cities. And so he goes to the high priest, and he says, "Hey, I want to go to Damascus. And the reason why I want to go to Damascus is because there's these people that are causing problems. They were spreading lies and religious discord, specifically about this person named Jesus. And so I'm going to go there, and I'm going to right the ship. I'm going to go in, and heads are going to roll," basically, literally. And so he got these letters of approval. And so they allowed him to go, and as he was traveling along the road, so he left and he's going and he's on the road to Damascus, all of a sudden on this road, this bright light from the heavens just was overpowering and so bright it stopped him in his tracks. And from this light, this manifestation of light, which was Jesus, came a voice, and this is essentially what the voice said to him. Acts chapter 9, if you want to read it more specifically. But this is what the voice said to him. This is what Jesus said to him out of this manifestation of light to this guy named Paul as he's traveling to Damascus. This is what he said. Hey, Paul, this life that you're living, this life that you're enjoying, it's all about to change, Paul. The things in life that you enjoy and in which you define yourself, the things in life that provide the comforts of life you enjoy, all of that is going to change now. The power you have, the influence you have, gone. And it starts immediately. The very first things that happens to him as this voice is speaking to him out of this is that he becomes blinded. Okay, just imagine your life without being able to see for just a moment. It happened to me one time for like 4 seconds, and I freaked out like I was two. I was playing basketball, and I went up for this shot, and I don't remember what happened. All I remember is I hit my head on the ground, and everything went black, and I was with my friend Ryan Smith, and I stood up, and I was like, "Ryan, I can't see anything. Ryan," and I mean, I started to freak out. There was no peace in my life at that moment. He was blinded all of a sudden. And because he was blinded, he had to be led by the hand. Here's this strong, powerful, type A, domineering guy, right? A man's man. And somebody's got to hold his hand and take him to Damascus. That does it. Could you imagine just the people walking by? "Hey, those guys are holding hands. That's weird. Like, that dude there's something wrong with him." There's no peace in his life for that either. It starts right away. And then he gets to Damascus. Paul enters Damascus, and he's not really sure exactly what's next. And so Jesus, independently of Paul really knowing everything that's going on, Jesus goes to this man named Ananias. And he goes to Ananias, and he says, "Hey, Ananias, Here's what Jesus says to him. He says, look, I want you to go, for he, that is Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings, and all the kings and to Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Did you hear that? Paul is now going to be to move from the influential and stylish and posh life he once lived now to a life of suffering. There goes his peace. His circumstances changed. Later on, we learn about this Paul guy. We learn that he was a tent maker. Now, the rabbis back then, they had a vocation that they were either raised in, typically the family business, or something that they, because they didn't do their rabbi stuff all the time. They had to put food on the table when they weren't able to gather food or something from the collections or gathering or something like that. And so Paul here, he makes a living through handcrafting and selling tents. But, so he had that. I just want to be up front. He had that, and he fell back on that. But this is what he lost. Because of who he was and that sort of thing, there was his tent making and some funds that came from that. But then there was this other pot of money that he got from traveling because of who he was, his education that he had, the power that he had, his position and status, all those things. Those things provided for him some other things. And so there was this sort of like benefits package to being who he was that all of a sudden was totally gone. Just imagine yourself, and if you're still working, or when you were a working force person, just think your employer comes to you and say, hey, I just want to let you know, January 1st, 2023, you lose every benefit that you have. Your benefits are gone. You would be like, oh, what about health insurance? What about dental or vision? What about? Depending on what kind of benefits you have. It even got so bad that Acts chapter 9 and verse 23 that says just a few days after that Paul had this encounter with Jesus and began teaching truth and saying true things, and it says in Acts 9 that they, quote, plotted to kill him. You know, Paul does end up living a life of suffering, just as Jesus said, for the sake of Jesus' name. And this is how Paul sums up his life of suffering. He writes in a letter to the Corinthians, he says this, 5 times I was at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes, less one. He was beaten with 39 lashes 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I chuckle because it was like, I've been beaten. Well, once I was stoned, you know, like, let me just throw that in there. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, I was in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, I was in hunger and thirst, often without food and in cold and exposure. And apart from a whole other variety of things, there is also the daily pressure on me of anxiety for all of the churches. So much physical suffering and mental suffering, he uses the word anxiety right there, that he had in his life. But listen to this. Actually, read this, what Paul says on the screen. He says, I'm not saying, he's talking to this group of Corinthians, and he's saying, look, it's not like I have anything that I want that I'm telling you this. It's not like I'm like trying to come in from the back door and say, hey, I need a new tunic or something, so give it to me, whatever. He's just saying, look, I've got everything that I need or want. And he says this, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it's like to be in need. I know what it's like to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or whether I'm hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or whether I'm living in want. Did you hear that? Paul said that he learned to be content. In other words, let's say it a different way. He learned how to be at peace in all of his circumstances of life. The total opposite of anxiety disorders or phobias or things that are brought upon because, hey, the stock market crashed and $50,000 went out of my account. There goes, I don't know what I'm going to do now. Or maybe you lost a friend or maybe this happened or whatever, and those circumstances changed. And then you freak out for just 4 seconds because you can't see because you hit your head on the ground playing basketball, and you just freak out. Paul says, look, no matter what happens to me, we would say positively or negatively, I've learned to be content. Did you hear that? He knew the secret to do that, to be at peace. In times of turmoil, when circumstances change and doesn't measure up, he says, I was at peace. When things were really good, I knew those things weren't going to last forever. I was still at peace. Even among the good times, I was still at peace because the source of my peace wasn't those things. So just think of all of those things where your neighbor, your coworker, maybe a loved one you have, they attempt to find peace. And then all of a sudden those things are removed. And yet you are still would be able to find that tranquility of soul and life, to still be at peace and still find that equilibrium. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what everybody wants? So how do you get this peace, right? What is the secret here? Paul said in that passage, he said, I've learned to be whatever. I've learned all of these different things. I've learned the secret of being content. What is this? What is he talking about there? What is that secret, and how can we have it despite horrific circumstances of life? The secret is that Paul knew that this peace didn't come from things that change. He knew he couldn't get it through vacations or social media or relationships, or because all of those things can change. Now, I'm sure he did find some. He had good friends. He did. He had a good friend named Barnabas. We talked about him in our Acts passage not too long ago. Last week, I think, or a week before. He had good people around him. I'm sure he enjoyed some of the sights and things in his travels. So vacation-esque type of things that he was able to. So it's not like he enjoyed those things, I'm sure. But he knew that those things ultimately changed. So therefore, because they changed, he could not find ultimate joy and peace. He couldn't find ultimate peace in those things. Vacations end, people disappoint, circumstances change. And Paul knew that this real peace came from something that doesn't change. And that something that doesn't change is a person. It's not a thing. It's not something. You can't go to Walmart and buy 10 of them and overdose on peace pills and be everything okay. You can't go to the southern side of France and buy a villa in whatever place that is with all the greatest wines in the world and then I'll just go there for a month every year and then be at peace. You can't have the newest or the brightest. You can't even have a Lamborghini and a ribeye steak and be ultimately at peace and life forever. They can't provide for you. Only Jesus can. You say, well, wait a minute now. See, some of you, I know you're thinking, some of you are like, well, wait a minute now. That doesn't make sense because people change and Jesus is a person, so la-di-ta-da on you. Listen, there is one person who's never changed and never will, and his name is Jesus. How do we know this? We know this because Jesus already showed you that he loved you more than anyone else ever could have. We know this because he showed you that he won't change his love for you because he took all the consequences of your sin and he lost everything for you. He said on the cross, I thirst. Why? So that way you don't have to. He was at the cross and paid for all the penalty of sin and was estranged from God. He was at unpeace with God. He was met the wrath of God so that way you don't have to. He lost all of that for you. He bore the wrath of your sin. He became separated from God for your sin so that way you don't have to be. My friend, you can be at total peace in your life through Jesus because of what Jesus did for you. Listen, when you understand what Jesus did for you, and when you give your life to him, when you stop trusting in other things for your ultimate peace, the ultimate peace that you want, and you trust in Jesus alone who never changes, then you'll begin to know this peace that Paul is talking about. That's the secret. The secret is Jesus. You see, Jesus is the better peace. Jesus really is the only place and person you can find ultimate peace. Vacations end, don't they? But Jesus already proved his love will never end, because he says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that God demonstrated his love for us that while you were sinners, before you even knew who he was, a billion eternities ago, Christ died for you. For after all, he is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the earth. That's how much he loves you. And that will never change. He loved you that much before, as it says, he knew you, or we knew him. I mean, he always knew you. But listen, God's love for you will never change. It will never change. Vacations end. Vacations change. Jesus' love never does. Enjoy a good book. Enjoy a movie or whatever entertainment you like. But when you get through into the stress of life, know that Jesus paid the ultimate price for you to have peace with God. As I said earlier, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Listen, you are estranged and you are an outcast from God. Have you ever sassed your mother before? Have you ever had it look cross-eyed at your spouse? Have you ever said an unkind word? That the Bible calls us sinners. And the penalty for sin, again, the penalty for cosmic treason and for rebelling against God, for not keeping his law, is how I term it. It's the spiritual death penalty. That's what we all earn. And yet Jesus, you know what Jesus did for you? He loved you so much is that he took on the sin that you've committed in the past, the sin you committed today, and the sin in the future, and he paid the 100% full penalty for that. He loved God like you don't love God. He paid the price and obeyed God like you don't obey God, and he did all of that, and that is how you can be at peace with God. That, my friend, is an amazing peace, and that peace never changes. And listen, if you're okay with God, then you can be okay with everything else. Take away my stake, and guess what? I know that I am right with God. Somebody, it might hurt. Somebody leaves you. So it might hurt your friend, betray. It might hurt. Relationships can hurt. And I'm not saying, I'm not taking away from that. But I'm telling you, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, there is a friend who sticks even closer than a brother. A brother is one, a family member that's supposed to love you more and closer than any. It's the brothers, you know. I was sharing this in life group today. When Ryan and I and Luke were kids, we had this big foyer in our house. And we were, we were told not to play basketball, now that I think more about it. We were told not to play basketball, but did we listen, Ryan? Did we listen? Most of the time, yeah, we were great kids. We broke things and glued it together. And years later, they didn't know. But here's the point, that like we never ratted on each other. There's probably still some things that we did that our parents don't know about still to this day. Look, there is somebody who's even closer than that, and his name is Jesus. That's the proof. All of that proves and shows you that Jesus will never change of his love towards you. Jesus' attitude and heart for you is always the same. And if your life is given to him, if you give your life to Jesus, if you've never done that, then you can begin to know this piece that talks about why. Because when Paul was shipwrecked, did he invite that? Was he looking forward to that? Did he want that? No. Nobody in their right mind wants. Nobody wants to leave. We're not masochistic. It's not what we want in life. But he knew that the circumstances didn't change anything that he ultimately had. He had a better peace because Jesus is the better peace. There was a relationship that never changed because of Jesus. If you're here today, do you have that relationship with Jesus? Or are you more like a valley and a mountain, up and down, a roller coaster kind of life? You never can have that peace of life because you don't know Jesus. I'd love to tell you about Jesus more specifically this morning. I've got all the time in the world today to share that with you. I think most of you, my friends that are here, you know that this is true. You know that Jesus is the better peace. But like me, don't you sometimes forget? We sometimes lose sight of this truth. And Paul says that this secret, I've learned the secret of being content and stuff. And he talks about that in a letter he wrote to the Philippians. And this is what he said. He says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is really excellent or praiseworthy, think on those things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put those things into practice. And then he says this, and if you do those things, and the God of peace will be with you. My brothers and sisters, we come to faith in Christ and we're in Christ and we know that Jesus is the better peace, but we live in a life of stress. We're never going to be taken out of this until someday when we're with Jesus. So how do we live in that stress day by day right now? And the God of peace will be with you. When? When you start thinking correctly. What does that mean? That means you start remembering and rehearsing truth. What is true? What is right? What is good? In other words, you know that true peace comes through Jesus. But for this truth to remain in you, it has to take hold of you. It has to shape you and change you. It has to become true to you. You need to know that it's true. And the way to do that is to think on gospel truths. Paul means that you must remember when circumstances in your life change, that he is the anchor. We sing songs about that. When things happen and they don't work out, guess what? He will hold me what? Fast. That's why we sing that hymn based on scriptural truth. Remember that you have to remember that you're forgiven and that he has removed the sin as far as from the east is from the west when it comes to your life and you mess up and you wonder, man, I don't know if you don't have the peace in your heart because you wonder, is God happy with me? Does he still love me? Because I just messed up. Listen, yeah, you messed up and there might be consequences for that, but his love towards you never changes. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. And you know how he looks at you? He looks at you like he looks at his son Jesus. He never changes towards you. You need to remember that he's the better father. He's the better lover. He's the bread of life. He's the promised beginning. He's the promised rescuer. You have to remember, he's the savior that's coming again. All of those truths are what is, all of that doctrine, that truth, is what you need to remember in life. And my friends, he is always, always, always those things. He is constant and he proved it on the cross. Jesus is that better peace that you want. He's what you're looking for. If you don't know that, I'd love to show you even more from Scripture. Answer any questions that you have. Just see me today. I'm available for you. And my brothers and sisters, my friends that are believers that are here today, remember that truth that Jesus is the better peace. Circumstances and all that, enjoy those gifts that you get and have. But they can't provide for you the ultimate peace that you want. And they can't sustain it. Jesus does and can. And I hope you remember that this morning. I hope you know this Jesus. Well, thank you for being here today. I'm going to close in prayer. Again, actually, I'm going to have Glenn Iser. He's going to close us in prayer in just a minute. After we pray, I hope you have a great week. I'm here if you need to talk. Or I'll be around this morning if you have any questions. But thanks for coming. Church, Bereans, keep inviting folks that need to hear about this peace. People need to hear about this peace. We'll be talking about love and hope and joy in the weeks to come as well. And they need to hear about love and hope and joy, and forgiveness is one of the ones we'll look at too in these following weeks. So remember that. Have a great week. I love you all. Glenn, will you close us in prayer, please?